If you got your Bibles with you, open them up to 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to return there again. We were there last week. I want to just look at a small portion again, starting at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 8. This is what Paul says, and you'll remember that he's saying this as he's about to come to the church in Corinth, which is in Greece. And he's about to take up an offering for the famished in Judea. He says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." Now, we looked at that last week. This week, I want to notice something. That there's an invitation here by Paul as he introduces this as that that God is able to bless you abundantly. There is this clear invitation to walk in God's blessing by obedience, which has become a very common theme today and sometimes abused and yet cannot be refused. We are invited to walk in God's blessing. He reminds of this pattern of scattering wealth to the poor, which goes all the way back to David's day in Psalm chapter 112. And he rebukes fear as he's about to collect this offering and he leaves it on your heart and your mind. The one thing he's saying is, just don't make your choice out of fear. There's no reason for fear. The one who sows knows you get seed from reaping what you've sown. And in fact, he's very bold. Seed to the sower and bread for the food, that one will also supply and increase your store of seed. So I want to just talk a little bit about how we walk in the blessings. The last few weeks we've talked about finances. We've talked about this very challenging perspective. I don't know if you found it challenging. I sure have. Both Old Testament and New Testament of how God invites us into to an imagination of his heart being fulfilled, informed by love of him and others in how we use the material means that he gives us. You want to know the first secret? I'm going to use the word secret. People love using the word secrets. The first secret to walking in the blessings in wealth, it's really simple. Don't make it about wealth. There's the four words you have to remember. Don't make it about wealth. As soon as you make it about wealth, you're going off course. Wealth is a subset under something much greater. You see, as the church, God has given us a perspective so much bigger than finances alone. So much bigger that should drive us and make us hungry and make us dream and make us imagine, in which wealth is just an instrument. It's a means to an end, not the end itself. And we have to seize that bigger perspective. When we do, we can trust in the pillars. So this is a little bit of review before we move on. But the pillars that we've seen throughout the Scripture's teaching on wealth are, number one, you absolutely have to believe that the natural world you see, you touch, you smell, the natural world around you is permeated by a much more powerful spiritual world around you. We are not materialists. We do not believe that everything on earth can be calculated. We do not believe you can predict every outcome for every action, because there is a very real, a very pressing spiritual world at work all the time that has powers we don't know much about, but which God has revealed some things in his Scripture. There is a supernatural reality beyond you. Listen, if you're too steeped in the thinking of this world, if your gospel becomes too relevant to a people who are naturalists, who believe only in the natural, you are surrendering the power of God in your life. Number two, so we're surrounded by a supernatural world. Within that supernatural world is a provider who is unashamed to take responsibility for those who obey him. He is unashamed. Sometimes we're ashamed of it. You know, would God really? And no, we're going to get to the fact that he's not completely predictable. But he takes responsibility 100% of the time. Listen to me. It's simple math. 100% of the time, He takes responsibility for those who obey Him. Every single time. Never fails. There's a supernatural world with a supernatural provider. And here's the other pillar that we've been building on. That as we use our wealth as an instrument to other ends, the greatest rewards you can possibly chase in your life are these. Become like Christ. It is reward in itself. Any of you know that? Any of you look back on your life and see, my life has changed over the last 2, 5, 10, 20 years. And I find so precious that I know the Lord more because I see Him at work in me. Becoming like Christ, bringing others to Christ, and just plain frankly knowing that my actions please Christ, that I bring delight to Him. These are the pillars. Supernatural world, a great provider, and the greatest rewards are becoming like Christ, bringing others to Him, and delighting Christ. And you know, as we kind of wrap up this series, we'll have a couple other tangential messages on it in weeks to come. But I want to set before you the personal challenge today. That if you thought, oh, that's interesting, and oh, I didn't see that before, and oh, Scripture's got more to it than I thought, you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision in your life. There has to be a day where you say, this is the day where it moves from interesting to applied. This is the day when it moves from theory to conviction. This is the day when I say, you know what, I'm tired of not experiencing the Lord. And it's my fault because I don't follow up on what I learn. Now, if you're saying that's you today, I feel this way all the time. Love to read books. I get through a book and think, how did that change me? On to the next one. If you're going to choose today to walk out what we've talked about, you're going to have to address the causes of disobedience that are common in our lives. Here are the most common ones. Doubt and fear. You have to face head on doubt and fear. I've told you before, I'm going to tell you again this morning. Every time I put that money in the offering or give it to a friend or send it overseas, every single time I am defying fear in my life. I'm saying, I will not wonder where this is coming back from. I will give it to God. I'm in His hands. Fear, you have no hold here. And it's amazing to me that God gives us these material ways of defying fear, not just in the heart, but by acting it out with my body. I guess that works if you're clicking a mouse as well, but we can't live in doubt and fear because it suggests that there is no provider who takes no responsibility. And it isn't true. Number two, addressing doubt and fear, we also have to address the fact that you and I, if you're anything like me, and the Bible says you are, you struggle putting things, eternal things, above temporary things. Do you struggle with that? You know, just one more time, I'd like to do this thing instead of turning my attention to that thing. You have to address the love of the temporal. You have to subject it to the eternal. You have to subject comfort to meaning. And number three, it's not like me to give lists of three here. It's like I'm in homiletics class again. You can't walk in ignorance anymore. You know, there's some excuse when we simply don't know what the Word says and don't know what we're being invited into. But when we learn, we have to make a choice to remain in ignorance. And at some level, we do that a lot. You know, no, that information can just be brushed off. I'm going to remain ignorant. Or to act on what we've learned. When I talk about walking in blessing, including in terms of wealth, I'm talking about disposing yourself to a total reorientation towards God and the world. Totally being reoriented. Finding a greater security than merely financial. You know, giving that wealth and saying, oh, it won't be paid back until you give me the money back. But saying, whatever you bring my way, Lord, I know that it's building me up. So, does walking in faith with regards to wealth involve naming and claiming? I mean, that's a pithy little way that very few people put it these days, but some do. Is it naming and claiming? Well, on the one hand, you know, naming and claiming is just saying, I have such bold faith, I'm going to say it as if it's true until it comes true. On the one hand, there is something to that. I think of, for example, George Mueller. You know, if you think that an act of faith doesn't come with bold statements of certainty and risk, you're hiding behind fear. George Mueller ran an orphanage in England for decades with absolutely no budget. Hundreds of kids, no budget. Every day was the last day that he had any money to spend on these kids. And he ran it day after day after day after day after day, and he never asked for money once in his life. And it just came in, and the Lord ran it. Yeah, bold statements of faith are appropriate. You know, the way I give is, and I don't think Scripture's telling me to do this, but I love the pattern, is that when Israel gave to the Lord, they gave their first fruits, which was the first to come up, the first to be harvested. They didn't have the rest of the harvest in yet, and they're giving it to the Lord. That's the way I like to give, too. I like to give. People like to spend before they make money. I like to give it before I make the money. Because once again, I'm tackling fear in my life. So yeah, bold statements have their place. But here's something I will remind you of again and again and again in any context in your walk with the Lord. There is no formula to control God. And he has not disposed himself by a formula to be controlled. A lot of people want to sell you a message about secret or forgotten formulas, secret or forgotten strategies for this and that and the other thing. Listen. Be very careful any time a preacher says secret, like I did this morning. I hope you saw my irony in that. Secret, hidden, mystery. The moment you hear those words, start to sift them carefully. It doesn't mean throw them out. It means turn on your blinkers. It's a red flag. Because there are so many Christians today caught up in what I would call Christian magic. You know, if you go over to Africa, to those animistic cults, you'll see what they're trying to do is find the principles of the spiritual unseen world so they can gain power for themselves to control the spiritual unseen world. This is what the shaman are doing. It's the definition of magic. What are the secrets of that unseen place so I can tame it, harness it, and get it to do what I want? If you're a Christian looking for formulas about how you can tame the unseen world so you can control your outcomes, you are trapped in Christian magic. It's the same heart. And it's not conversion just because you've put God's name on it and read it from the Bible. It's the same thing. There's no conversion there. Everyone in this world wants to find ways to be in control of their own life. Everybody does. You're no different if that's how you walk. What the Lord is inviting us into is something different. It's called faith. And faith is bigger. It's allowing yourself to be at the disposal of God and where he says do this or do that, doing it, but allowing him to control the outcomes. Paul saw a general rule here in 2 Corinthians 9, and he mentions it other places. That you and I are secure to give our wealth because God has this general principle that he intends to return it to you. He will increase the seed for you to sow. That is generally true. But we saw last week that there was a higher principle at work in Paul's life as well. That if by lack it could bring him spiritual growth or faith in others, it takes precedence. One day, Paul knew he would be rewarded for everything he'd ever done. But if between then and now, reward had to be deferred, he had to struggle, he had to face trials so that he could become more like Christ, so that you could become more like Christ. There's a narrow time frame on that. Let's do it now. Only God could navigate these complexities for Paul. He didn't have the wisdom. God sets the goals and controls it. Let me put it succinctly. The Bible does not teach that giving away our money gives us control over our financial outcomes. It teaches some pretty reliable patterns, and they prove true in history. But rather than giving us this control, it teaches us that when we give with the right motive, you can be 100% certain that by God's grace, you are further ahead than before you gave. To put it one more way, God has made his ways predictable, but he has not given us control. The only thing that I have control of in my life is whether I will obey or disobey him, whether I will put myself in a place where I will allow him to bless my life, or put myself in a place where his blessing will look a bit different than what I was hoping for. So what are the things, let's move on to a practical question. What are the things we ought to set our money to, and how are we to give? Speaking scripturally, number one, the most common one we see in scripture, you should be giving to take care of the needs of the people in your local church. That's number one. You see, the New Testament community viewed themselves as a fulfillment of God's promise of a community where justice and equality would finally take root on this earth. They viewed themselves as the fulfillment of justice and equality taking place. You know, I've never found an instance in the New Testament, and I'd invite you to show me, beyond perhaps the Good Samaritan, where the church's giving was directed or encouraged towards non-believers. Never once. That doesn't mean that it doesn't want us to, by any means. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we often have our priorities flip-flopped. Both need to be important. But the early believers believed you take care of those within the church first. And that would be an attractant to people outside. Look how they care for one another. Look how there's equality. Look how they don't cling to things. Look how they're truly family. And out of that, it pours over the edges to the community around us. You know, I've been in churches where they say, we can't spend money on our own. It's selfish. It's selfish. You have the opportunity to literally change an entire community of people around justice and equality, or to just kind of spread it out and make something of an effect around you. So number one, give to those in need in your local church. Again, I should probably say that the early Christians did not think of the local church as just a philosophy academy where we all agreed on thoughts. They viewed us as a family. In fact, it wouldn't take very long before they view themselves as a third ethnos, a third race, a third people. There's Jews, there's Gentiles, and there's Christians. And we've lost that because we got so trapped in the head that we've lost the connection between one another that goes beyond just propositions we agree on or even worship actions, but our worship becomes service to one another with absolute commitment. Number two, we give towards those roles that are necessary in the church. And I'm not ashamed to say this because it's in the scriptures. Wherever a church decides they need a teacher, a preacher, or any other role, you support them financially. Paul is clear as day about this. If, as some congregations have decided, you don't need such a role, some have, fine. Paul also didn't take a living while others did in order to achieve purposes in a special situation. That's fine. Number three, give to reach the least reached people on earth with the gospel. Yes, hopefully within your teaching, preaching, evangelist, whatever you support in your local church, you have local evangelism. But you and I have a global mandate on our hands. God has told us to make disciples in all nations. He very much meant it for Clive Baptist Church. That means we look around the world, we see, I would say above all, and I'll be talking about this in the future, who has zero access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're our target. Who has zero access? Get people there. Your comfort must be subordinated for this mission because it's pressing and the end is near, and we will all be held accountable for whether we've obeyed or not in this. Shouldn't it excite us to see faith? Paul referred to the Thessalonians as his crown, his eternal crown. Shouldn't we have the same crown in those we can reach? Now, all of these goals can be achieved by giving to the local church. And I would say if what I've described as the church being a community that works together, that does together, and there's something valuable to togetherness, the local church should be the primary place where you do this. In Acts, when they wanted to feed the widows and others in need, they laid the earnings from their fields and from their homes at the apostles' feet and said, make sure this gets to the people who need it. Our church as well takes part in this global mission to reach the least reached. We can do that together. However, it doesn't mean that it ends there. You know, our family gives the vast majority of what we have to this church because we say we want people to help decide with us where it goes. We want to be part of a team that makes these decisions. But on top of that, we've got private missionaries that we support ourselves. We've got private acts of mercy. I mean, we go beyond that. That's fine. But your local church should be a place where you find unity and decision-making together and can achieve things you can't on your own. You know, as we kind of summarize this whole series on biblical wealth, I just think what a shame it would be if my generation doesn't learn how to give. I told you before, for the last four generations, it's basically mathematically, statistically constant. Each generation gives half of what the previous did. And that's not just to the church, that's period. Each generation gives half. If my generation doesn't get it, you are missing out. Because partnering with the Lord really is partnering with the Lord. Partnering with the Lord is experiencing the Lord. And these things have to be applied, not just believed. Furthermore, I've told you that when we don't give, those chains of self-concern, those chains of excuses come to control us. What do you hunger most for? What do you most fear missing out on? What if someone never hears because Jamie wouldn't obey? What if someone goes hungry because Jamie was too set on himself? Even as a church, we have tried in the last years to refine the way that we participate in giving. It's not just an individual thing, it's a church thing. So most of you, if you're regular congregants here, know that we have a rule in our church that for every dollar we spend on ourselves, we spend one outside the church. And in fact, we've exceeded that by far every year since we've had that rule. Every dollar, it's a little bit arbitrary. It's like, where is the line between us and them, right? Because when you hire someone to, for example, lead a youth group and half the kids, 70% of the kids are from the community, where's that dollar really going? Well, let's err on the side of it's going to us so we can give more out there. And we've tried to do this. And it reminds us of something. The local church can't be an idol either. We are not building our little kingdom here on earth. We are participating in a bigger kingdom. And so we don't just want to build this up. Oh, we can have 10 staff members. And could you imagine the multimedia we could do? No. Let's keep our worship simple and make sure that we are not at the center of it. On top of that, every year, and I love this thinking, it didn't come from me, neither of these came from me, okay? This isn't Jamie boasting, this came from the body, and this is why I invite the body to dream. Every year, we look at what we took in our bank account, and we look at our budget, and we say, You know what? At the end of the year, if we have more than we needed for the year, it must be because God wanted it for someone else. If we exceed our budget, it's because every single dime God wants to go somewhere else. And next year we can increase our budget. That's fine. If we see things are good, we can do that. But for this year, it's a line in the sand that says every dollar over that goes somewhere else. And we have been so blessed. I mean, who can boast about this? This is the work of Christ that we get to participate in by His grace. We have been able, for example, out of that surplus to support addictions programs, giving people back control of their lives. Oh, that's ironic considering what I said earlier. Control to Christ in their lives. Disciplined lives. We have been able to support missionaries, which is beautiful, and to learn from them and be challenged that they see things differently than we do. We have been able to feed the hungry in our community. We've been able to put clothes on the backs of people around us. We have been able to support mothers who were uncertain about motherhood and save the lives of children. Because, and we haven't got it nailed down, but these simple steps that just say, God, somehow, we want the attention to come off of us and onto You. Somehow. We want to stop our idolatry and bring worship to You. And it's just like Paul said, that He is able to increase the seed to the sower. And He's done that in our church. We will never be able to calculate, but I am 100% certain it's a reality that the people in our in this church who have participated in that have individually been blessed and entrusted with more because they were faithful. Hey, that's the parable of the talents. You remember this? To one who is faithful, more will be given. That is a basic rule, even though there is a higher priority, Paul says. And maybe one day we won't have money pouring in because God has something else to do in us. It's been such a blessing, not just for individuals, but corporately. Every year we get to see our budget rise, in part because people see, you know, you're doing your best to be transparent, and that's improved. But secondly, I believe in what I'm giving to. I get a say in it. We get to dream together. This is right. We're not building a little castle here. We're building His kingdom outside our walls. And you know, in part, I guess I mention this so that I can challenge you that as a church, we have a vision for how we use our wealth that we want you to have as well and help refine. Like I say, this isn't a finished thing. We're still learning. But number two, so that you can participate in it. I'll just end on a personal note, encouraging you again. The apostle, he's not the apostle, the brother of James, says in his little letter, which is so deep, you know, the person who hears the word and doesn't put it into practice is like a person who looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets what they look like. His point is, what's the point of going to the mirror? What's the point of opening the scriptures? What's the point of learning anything if you aren't going to do what it says? So, if I feel a little pushy here now, it's not because my salary gets bumped with every extra $10. That's not true. I do not want to see you walk in the traps of the enemy. And on the flip side of that, I want you to exceed escaping the traps. I want you to experience the fullness of life in Christ and the joy that my family has had, the security we have day after day, knowing we're not enough, but He is enough, and we have actively entrusted ourselves to Him. The very same thing we do for this church as well. Don't allow yourselves to be stripped of the opportunity God has given you. Make a plan today. Turn yourself over to the Lord and allow Him to lead your imagination. And when you do, you know what you're going to see? Is you're going to see you are creating testimonies to share with others as the Lord appears in your life day after day. You ever sat there and heard a testimony and been like, man, I'm so jealous, and then been like, yeah, but it's hard work to get a testimony like that. Start building one as you walk with the Lord today. let's close in prayer, and I'll invite our Rick up just after this and our baptizees so we can pray over them and bless them as a body. Lord, I just pray you'd free us from this idol of love of money, because it's lifeless. It's a master that gives for a day, and the next day it strips. And even as it gives, Lord, it strips the soul in its worship. I pray instead, I thank you for the body of believers I have around me who refine me month after month as we meet together, week after week, and some of them day after day. I thank you that you have built your kingdom in my life through them. And Lord, I pray for us as individuals and a church that we would be able to walk in faith, that you'd free us to love something greater, which is becoming like Christ, seeing faith in Christ in others, and simply knowing that our works delight you. Father, establish this in our hearts. Make sure this seed takes root, and this be yet one more phase in our lives where you invade your kingdom into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.